We've been talking about the word Maranatha. Remember that? Come on, say it with me. That's kind of fun. Maranatha. And what does that mean again? Jesus is coming, right? Jesus is coming. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. We've been looking at Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, and there's so much in here, so much we've already talked about. The first picture and parable was of the faithful and wise servant. Remember in that picture, Jesus said, when the master comes, he needs to find you doing the work of the master, not your own self, not serving yourself. In other words, that parable is about doing Jesus, God's will in your life. Then last week, we talked about the 10 virgins. There were 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. You remember? They looked all the same. They were in the right place. They knew the master. They knew he was coming. They had all the details right. But they were missing something. What was it? They had no oil. We talked about the oil is a personal relationship with God. The Holy Spirit in their life represents this personal relationship with God. And at the end of the story, the master would not open the door, would not let them in. He said, because I don't, what? Know you. You do everything right, but you never had a relationship with me. You see, doing God's will, having a relationship with God are two things that Jesus expects to find when he comes home. And he is coming back. Maranatha. Today we get to the parable of the talents. Now, one of the most famous parables of Jesus, because a lot of us use these in funerals over and over again. Everybody wants to go to heaven and hear those words. What are those words? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what everybody wants to hear when you go to heaven. Then it's good for funerals. But now we begin to understand this parable is actually in the context of the second coming. Jesus is talking about the second coming. He's not talking about when you go to heaven. He's talking about when he comes back, he wants to be able to find you. He wants to be able to tell you that phrase. Now, I know we have a lot of historians in here. But I heard some presidential trivia that I want to see how many of y'all know. Anybody happen to know who the 12th president of the United States was? Who is it? Very good, Zachary Taylor. Who else knew that? Oh, man. But did you know there was actually another person who was the 12th president before Zachary Taylor was the 12th president? Did you know? You knew that, John Michael? I just heard this trivia the other day. A guy named David Rice Atchison. You see, on March 4th, 1849, Zachary Taylor was supposed to take the oath of office, but that happened to be a Sabbath. And he said he would not do it on a Sabbath day. But they have to have a president on that day. It has to happen. So this guy, who happened to be the president pro tempore of the Senate, took the office of president for one day. And so he was officially the 12th president for one day. Of course, he had a good time. He appointed all of his best friends on the cabinet. He said he had a big party. Everybody got drunk. And he went to sleep that night and woke up the next morning, and Zachary Taylor took over after that. But that was an amazing opportunity that fell into his lap to say to his grandchildren, you know what? I was president for one day. You know, I want to talk about a more important opportunity. And that's the opportunity that God has laid upon you in my heart. You know, this life is not a joke. We're not here to just live and die. We're not here just to go through our lives and be happy. You know, David said it right. The American dream has taught us that really this is all about us and about fulfilling our dreams and getting what we need, right? But I want to tell you something. God has not called you to that kind of life. He has called us to an opportunity to do something for him, to work for his kingdom. And this parable today, the parable of the talents, is a sharp word from Christ. All of these words, you know, everybody says Jesus is so sweetness in life, so wonderful and sweet. Well, these aren't wonderful and sweet. You remember the wicked servant in that first parable. What happened to him? Did he just go off and be nice? No. Jesus said, I want to cut him in two. Come on, Jesus. How about these foolish virgins? Did Jesus just say, oh, it's okay, I know you're late, come on in? Did he say that? No. Same here today. In fact, I want to look through this, and I want to remind you, last week we learned that every parable has just two parts. One is a simple truth, and then there's spiritual truths underneath. And what I want to talk about quickly is a simple truth, and then we'll get to some spiritual truths also here. First, I want you to see in simple truths, look at the first word of this section here, verse 14. He says, again. The word is again. In other words, he said in the previous parable, at the time when the kingdom of heaven will be like, that began the parable of the 10 virgins. Now he says, and again. So I want you to understand that this again is a picture of the kingdom of God. He's painting a picture of what the kingdom of God on this earth looks like, okay? And here's what he says. It will be like a man going on a journey, actually a businessman going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. You heard this parable. So the second simple truth is the master will leave and the master will come back. This is the simple truth. Now again, people want to talk about this parable, but don't forget it's in the context of about the second coming of Christ. It's telling us that the master leaves. He's talking to his disciples, and he is the master. He is leaving these people who are his disciples. He is leaving them and going to heaven, right? But the story tells us the master is coming back. You must not forget that the master is coming back again. Maranatha. And this is the whole message of this parable, that, hey, the master is leaving, but he will return. Now, I want you to notice verse 19. You need to circle this right here. It says the first four words of verse 19 says, after a long time. Now, this is the first time Jesus has made it clear that his return will not be a short time, will not be a quick time. Remember, they thought he was going to come back in their lifetime. But here he says, after a long time. You remember in the first picture, the wicked servant said, the master is delayed. He won't ever come. He gave up on him. You remember in the parable of the 10 virgins, they fell asleep because the master took so long, the bridegroom took so long to come. But this time he says, after a long time, the master will come back. And now it's been 2,000 plus years, and Jesus has not returned yet. But I'm telling you, there's signs of the time. And regardless of whether it's today or 1,000 years, the answer is the same. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be prepared? Remember, the first parable was about being ready. The second one was about being prepared. And look at this one. The third one is about responsibility. You see, the responsibility he gave him, he distributed his business to these three servants. One, he gave 5 talents worth of his business. 2, he gave 2 talents worth. And 1, he gave 1 talent. So 5, 2, and 1. So one of them he gave 5, one of them he gave 2, one of them he gave 1 talent. Now a talent in that day, a talenton in the Greek, is actually a measure of weight. Now we use it as money, but it was actually a measure of weight. It's approximately 80 pounds, about 80 pounds of weight. Now when it's applied to money, usually silver, now see, one day's wage in that day of Jesus was 1 denarii. Okay, 1 talent of money was equal to 6,000 denarii. So in other words, 1 talent of money was worth 20 years' wages for one person. And that first guy got 5 talents. That's why, you know, I began to really wrestle with this. Was this guy handing them a big wad of money? How would this guy even have 5 talents worth of silver just sitting around? All right, mathematicians here, 5 times 80, how much is that? 400 pounds of silver for this first guy. You think he had that kind of laying around? Here's what I think. And I know this is a parable, you don't need to read in too far, but here's what I think. I think he said, I'm turning over this much of my business. I'm giving you that much. I'm giving you five parts of my business to manage that's worth this much money. Okay? And then the second person, he says, I'm giving you these two parts of my business. I want you to run these two parts, and it's worth this much money. It's worth two talents of money. Still a huge amount. And then the third guy says, look, I'm just giving you this one part of my business, but I want you to run it. It's still worth a lot of money, 80 pounds of silver. You know, it's worth 20 years of people's salaries. So I believe he was giving them responsibility for his business. And he said, I'm going away, but while I'm away, I expect you to generate my business and keep my business going. And as you know, the simple truth is, there's a day of reckoning. When he returns, it says here, look at verse number 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, and look, he settled accounts with them. He brought his little book with him, like David does when he comes in to help me manage the accounting. He comes in with his little book. I say, oh boy, what's he got on his list this time? And he's just like Randy does too. Randy helps me with that accounting too. So those guys, they come in and they look at the books and they're saying, all right, does this match? Is this good? Are we held? Is everything up to snuff here? He comes in to settle accounts with us. And as you know, the two who multiplied the business, they were praised. Those who multiplied the business, they were praised. Let me say that one more time. Those who multiplied the business, they were praised. In other words, the simple truth of this parable is the master is not satisfied with you just giving him back what he gave you. The master is not satisfied with you just saying, hey, I kept it going. It isn't dead. We didn't burn the house down. He wants to come back and he wants to see a multiplied business. He wants to see that you and I have been productive with what he left us to do. He wants us to change the world, not to keep it the same. He wants us to expand the kingdom, not to keep it the same, because the one who hid his talent, the one who refused to do the work, the one who was afraid to risk, he was rebuked by Jesus. You see, the simple truth is, this parable tells us that we have a purpose on earth. And it's not about you and me, it's about building God's kingdom, advancing his purpose, fulfilling his vision for this world. He has given us a grand vision. Think about it, friends. What are the grand scriptures? I looked up in scripture, and I was going to produce this list for you, and I decided not to, but there's 1,050 commands in the New Testament. 1,050. And I thought about going through every one today. I said, well, they'd fall asleep a long time before then. But if I could wrap it up in just maybe five commands, five things that you know we're supposed to do. Number one, to go and make disciples. You know that's a command. Number two, to be my witnesses. You know that's a command. To love God and love your neighbor. You know that's a command. To be my ambassador, Paul says. You know that's a command. And then you hit it right on the head, sweetie pie. To stand firm. You know that's a command. To put on that armor of God and stand firm on behalf of Christ. So you know what? That's what our calling is. That's what we're called to do. Not just to hold down, not just to hide our gifts, but we're to make a difference, to change, to advance, to produce, to make fruit happen. And of course, you see the rewards here. The productive servant hears these great words. I love these words. The word well done in Greek is simply two letters. You. Come on. You. It means to do things right, to make the right choice, to do things that please the master, to make a righteous decision is you. He says to these productive servants, you have made a right action. You made a right choice. You fulfilled this done rightly. Number two, he says, well done, good. That word in Greek is agathos. Love this word. Agathos means right motive. You did it for the right reason. Because you see, we do a lot of good things, but if it's not for the right reason, it is powerless, right? In fact, I want you to turn over with me to Matthew 7. This is such an important thing that kept coming to my mind over and over again as I read this here. Because you wanted to know, what does he want? What does he expect from us? What does goodness mean? Matthew 7:17 and following, and it finishes up in verse 21, that verse that scares us to our wits. Verse 17, Matthew 7:17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. Bad trees cannot bear, they bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Basically, it's useless. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. All right, in other words, by their production, what they do with their faith, how they act on their faith, how they walk out what they believe, what they do with their life. We're not just hearers, we're to be doers also. In fact, verse 21, this is the one that shocked us to our boots. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, to be a good servant, to be a good person is to do it well done, to do it from a good motive, to be agathos in your heart, to do it for true love for God, not for yourself. And he says, well done, thy good and faithful, pistos. And pistos means trustworthy over time. And like we said with the wise and faithful servant, the problem is so many people give up. It's over time that your character is revealed. And in fact, I want to just make this point clear. And this is more of a spiritual truth we're going to get into. But right now, I've realized that professing your faith is simple. Professing your faith is simple. Possessing your faith and walking your faith is the real challenge of life. And in fact, I began to realize this. Listen to me. This is the insight that came on my heart in this parable. I've read it 1,000 times. I've preached it 1,000 times. But today, this is for you and me. He gives us these responsibilities to prove our heart. We have to prove our faith. It's more than just professing your faith. You have to prove it through life. Now, again, you're not earning your salvation. It's not like that. I'm not saying you're sitting here earning the right to be saved. No, but what I'm saying is if you are saved, the fruit of our lives must show it. We should be able to see the fruit, as Matthew 7:17 says, the fruit will, by their fruit you will know them. For many say, Lord, Lord, but they will never enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father, that is the one who proves his faith by action. And you know, James says, faith without works is what? In fact, Jesus goes on to say here in the red letters, he says to this productive servant, you have been faithful in the little. I'm going to give you a lot more to do. Well, how fair is that? I've already worked hard enough. No. Here's the point. We are blessed to serve God. We are blessed to be part of his plan. We are blessed to give our lives for him. He wants us to do it. And then I love this. He says, now enter in to the master's joy. The word joy there is the word kara. It means delight, pleasure. I would love more than hearing the word well done, you. I would love for him to say, I am delighted in you. Isn't that cool? Because we always want to think, well, I want to hear well done. I want him to point to me and say, you did a good job. I think we should be saying, thank goodness he can say, I'm delighted in you. Come and enter into my delight. You have made me happy. That would be worth standing up for. And then more opportunities given. We see later in this parable the truth. When you get down here to this word, because this is how you would do interpretations. If we look down here, verse 29, when he uses the word for, he is explaining the root of the parable. Verse 29 is the root of this parable. And it says, for everyone who has will be given more. And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. I know what you're thinking. That sounds awful rude. What he says, what this word says, is he who is faithful with what he has, he will be trusted with even more. He who is not faithful with what he has will be taken from him and given to those who will be faithful with what he has. You see, again, you're looking at it and saying, but what about me? He's taken away from me. That's right. Because his goal in this is not for you and not for me. His goal is to build his kingdom. And he needs faithful servants to do it. And of course, the rewards for the unproductive servant. This is what you don't want to have said to you by Jesus. Look here. He uses three words for this unproductive servant. He said, you wicked, lazy. And then down here, he says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will with abundance. Whoever does not have, even him will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant, the third word is worthless servant, outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now look, as you know from our study of Matthew so far, he's used this term also in chapter 24. Where do you think there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Where do you think there's darkness? Where do you think he said back in 24 the hypocrites live? Where do you think that's talking about? Only place I can find it is hell. This is the word Matthew uses to describe hell. So what it tells me is this unproductive servant was never a Christian to start with. He never accepted the initial opportunity given to him. Jesus offered him the truth of the gospel. And what did he do? He buried it. He was afraid. Remember his excuse. You're a hard man. I was afraid that I would mess up. So I chose to do nothing. I chose to respond in no way. I chose to just hide it in the ground. And I did not use the opportunity you gave me. And that's why he was called wicked and lazy and worthless. Again, a strong word, isn't it? But those of us who have the opportunities and we squander them have to face the reality that we are wicked, lazy, and worthless to the kingdom. Now again, is he saying he hates you? Are you worthless as a creation? No. He loves you. He loves us. But because he loves us, because he wants us to prove our character, he gives us opportunity to take responsibility for what we've been given. And when we don't, we are worthless to the kingdom. He loves us, but we are worthless to his kingdom. So let me talk about five spiritual truths before we go to Holy Communion here. This won't take a long time, but I want you to think about these. There's so much more. I challenge you to study this for yourself. I mean, I like I said, I've talked about this 100 times before, but this time I've just been really trying to dig in and say, what is the spiritual truth behind it? And it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The more I study, the more amazed I get at it. So just study it for yourself. The first spiritual truth that comes to my mind is it's about the kingdom, not about us. You remember Jesus' disciples asked him, when is this going to happen? How is this all going to come about? That's the beginning of this whole section in Matthew 24. They want to know what's going to happen to us. How are we going to deal with this? Where is this coming from? And Jesus over and over again says, hey, it's not about you. It's about the kingdom. Let me ask you, how much did these servants get to have of the resources that they made? How much of this did they take home for their own household? How much? What did they do with it? they gave it all back to him. Because you see, it's all his to start with. The gifts and the opportunities he gives us are from him, not from us. They didn't generate these things. They didn't create these opportunities. God gave them these opportunities. And then he said, now you have to do something with it. And I'm telling you, I want us to begin to realize that even every Sabbath day is a treasured opportunity. You've come to church today, and I know you got 1,000 things on your mind. I know you got 1,000 things going on in your life. But if you walk out of here, and you haven't met Jesus, and you haven't felt the Holy Spirit, and you haven't prayed, and you haven't learned something about God, and you haven't confronted yourself, you and I have missed a blessed opportunity. You see, it's not about us. It's about the kingdom of God. Number two, it's about doing, not just believing. I can't say this too much here. But this parable here, when he got back to them, he didn't walk up to them and say, okay, kids, do you believe that I'm the master? He didn't say, all you got to do is say, yes, you're the master, and you're okay. That would have been great. That would have been easy. He didn't. He brought his little book, and he said, all right, what have you done with the resources I've given you? How have you done this? How has your faith been proven by your life? Now, very important. You notice he did not expect the two-talent person to produce a five-talent result. He's not asking you to do more than you can do. He gave you the resources according to your ability. He only expects us to do what we can according to our opportunity, according to our ability. There are some five-talent people amongst us. There are some two-talent people amongst us. And there's a lot of one-talent people amongst us. He's not asking us to do what somebody else can do. He's asking us to do what we can do. Come on, is there an amen somewhere? You know, between... C.S. Lewis had this great quote I wanted to read to you. He said, between the things that we know we can't do and the things we refuse to do is a whole world of things we don't do. Because there's a whole bunch of things we say, oh, I can't possibly do that. And then there's a whole bunch of little things that we refuse to do. And between those two is a world of difference. You see, this one talent guy, here's what C.S. Lewis says about this one talent guy and his selfish blindness. What he did not realize was that his one chance to become genuine was to risk himself by venturing with the master's ability. If he had done so like the other two, he would have gained. He would have himself been changed. Listen, for to venture is to change. To risk for Christ's sake is to find oneself altered, redeemed, and reborn. You get what he's saying? Never changing means you're never going to grow. And sure, change and risk causes pain. I know it. Nobody likes pain. But there is no gain without the pain. Growth requires this. He was afraid of the master. He was afraid of what he might say. He was afraid of failure, and his fear kept him from changing his life. Number three, he gives responsibilities as he determines. You know what? We can't sit back and say, well, God, why can't I be like Clark? I wish I had his gifts and abilities. I wish I could be like Don. I wish I could have what he does. You know, we can look at each other and we can compare all day long and say, I wish I could be Billy Graham. I'm telling you, my hero is Billy Graham. And I would love to be a reincarnated Billy Graham. But I can't. This is not about comparing or looking or pointing. It's about saying, who am I? What do I have? What gifts has God given me? What spiritual gifts has he given me? What opportunities has he given me? Listen. What influence has he given me? Who am I in charge of right now? Can I influence right now? What kind of voice could I have for the kingdom of God right now in my current situation? You can sit back and say, well, when I get older, when I get this, or when I get that, or when I was younger, or if I had this, or you can just say, God has given me the responsibilities he wants me to have right now. If I'm in school, if I'm at work, if I'm in church, wherever I am, in my family, I can't tell you how important the nurturing of your own family is. That is your responsibility. And the question is, how much will we be held? How much will our faith be proven through that? Number four, there's going to be a spiritual reckoning. There's going to be a day when the master comes home. There's going to be a time when we have to face the master and look at our lives. And I tell you, before now, I kept thinking to myself, and I'll be honest with you, you know the whole thing in Revelation where you get crowns for how much you've served or whatever, and you just give those crowns back? You know that whole thing? I kind of said to myself, well, if I just get a couple of crowns, it's not a big deal. You know, I'm just going to give it back to him, and he'll be happy and everything's good. This parable does not say that. This parable says, I expect you to have a bunch of crowns to give me. And it's not about the crowns, it's about your heart. You need to be a well done and good and faithful servant. That's what I'm expecting. He said to this guy with one talent, he says, you know that I harvest where I don't plant. You know that I gather where I don't scatter. You know my expectations, that I expect you to persevere. I expect you to serve. I expect you to have a lot to give me. So we don't take this encounter casually. You know, we want to please the master. I want him to say, I am delighted that you're here. Man. And then last thing, promise you, what return on our investment will really please the master? I mean, this has been the biggest question that I'm wrestling with. And if you go on the internet, you'll find about 1,000 different answers to this question. But what is the talent? What is it? Spiritually speaking, what is it that God has given us that we're supposed to multiply and give back to him? What is it? Lots of options. But let me just take some options off the table. If the talent is money, is what God wants us to do is take the money he's given us and double it and give it back to him, would money be something that would please Jesus? Would he be impressed in heaven with gold on the ground? With money? No. All right, well, okay. Well, is it big church buildings? Maybe what he wants to have is a big old church building. He said, you take the small building you start with, and when I come back, I want to find a mega church building. Is that what he wants? Is he going to be impressed by a big old building? No, obviously not. Okay. How about this? What about knowledge? What if we were to write a library's full of books about Jesus? That would be impressive. He would go, wow, you got a whole library worth of books, so come on in, well done. Would that impress him in heaven? Let me ask you, what is the one thing that you know from Scripture? When the angels in heaven do a jig, what's the one thing that turns Jesus on in heaven when somebody changes? What is the one thing that Jesus says we are called to go about and do? What is the one thing that would motivate him and make him say, well done? People's lives change, the kingdom being built. And you know, we can't make people saved, but we can say, Lord, I have taken these resources and I have been out there moving the kingdom of God on your behalf. That's what's going to do it. What the currency of Christ is not money or buildings. It's people's lives. It's hearts. I'm realizing all this stuff that the American dream tells us is important is not worth anything on the other side. So I began to think, wait a minute. I'm building my life on things that don't matter on the other side. Maybe that's because I think all this is about me, instead of realizing it's all about him. You know, one day, a guy named Art and a guy named Walt went out driving in the swamps of South Florida, of Florida. And Walt was telling Art, he was saying, look, I'm going to do something here, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to buy all the land around this spot, because in about 5 years from now, this is going to be a huge place, and you're going to make big money. Well, Art thought to himself, you know, Walt, appreciate you, man, but this is just a swamp. Nothing is ever going to happen here. We're 25 miles out of town. Nothing is ever going to happen here. Walt says, no, listen, I'm telling you, in 5 years from now, something big is going to happen here. And I'm giving you the opportunity to buy the land all around this big thing because you can make big money. Now, y'all know who Walt was probably, huh? A man named Walt Disney. This is Art Linkletter is telling this story. His best buddy, Walt Disney, took him out to the site of Disneyland, Disney World, Disneyland. Disney World, thank you. Took him outside the site of Disney World and said, look, you need to buy all this property around here. Even though it's swampland, you can get it for almost nothing. Because in about 5 years, it's going to be worth 1,000 times more. And as Art told that story 10 years later, he said, I made the biggest mistake of my life. Because I said, there's no way this fool's ever going to do anything with this swampland. And you know what happened. God offers you and me an opportunity. And I know what you're thinking. I don't see how this is going to happen. This seems impossible to me, but God knows what the future is going to happen. He knows what's going to come. The question is, will you and I join him in his work? Will we be willing to say, yes, I want to be a good and faithful servant. I want him to say, come on in to my joy. I'm delighted you're here. That's our goal. And on that night that he was betrayed, Jesus was explaining this very thing to them, even the night of the Last Supper. They never really got it till a little bit later. But Jesus said to them, this is my body. And he held up the bread to them. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, remember me. After supper, he took the cup. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this cup, remember me. Lord Jesus, we know that we are wicked, lazy, and worthless sometimes. When we choose to ignore or hide the opportunities and the gifts you've given us in the ground. We just want to believe. We want to protect ourselves. We're just like that servant given the one talent. But Lord Jesus, you didn't just tell us to do something. You showed us how to do it by coming and giving of your life, giving 100% of yourself for us. Forgive us, Lord. Father, as we come to this table today, I pray that we would receive again the forgiveness of our sins. We would renew ourselves in our relationship with you. Lord Jesus, that we would receive your body and your blood and become one with your purpose. Lord, I pray for every person in the hearing of my voice that you would just show us the opportunities even today. The opportunity to shine your light, to testify, to serve you. And Lord, let us not miss it. Let us grasp it. And Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that your scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he might show his abundant love for us. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for dying for us. We thank you for these, your bread and wine. May it truly be a service of renewal to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.